This morning we'll be in the sixth chapter of Acts, if you'll turn there. And before we get there, I've got a few things to say about Grace Missions. So when you came in, you got one of these Grace Missions brochures, Living Sent. So if you'll take that, you can look at it now. Certainly take it home because this is what we do every year at Grace. In November and December, we begin the Grace Missions offering that goes for the upcoming year. So everything starting today, everything given marked missions or Grace Missions will go to our mission outreach in 2026. What is Grace Missions? Well, it's a lot, but here's a summary. Grace Missions is our support and our involvement in the Great Commission. We do that through evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and leadership development for those things. And we do it beyond our congregation. So in other words, other places in our city, in our state, in the country, and around the world. Grace Missions also includes mercy ministries that we do, and the Grace Community Church Benevolent Fund is in our Grace Missions budget. So all that, and you can see it in the brochure, and I want you to start praying because we have just entered into the giving season for Grace Missions for the upcoming year. So take a look at that, and I'm going to say much more in the weeks to come. You'll be hearing as we go along. I do want to ask you, though, to mark November the 16th, that on that Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, we will have a missions gathering, and you'll learn a lot more. If you were in the adult class this morning, I was not, but I heard that there was a fantastic overview of missions, God's work in the world. I hope somebody recorded that on their iPhone because I want to hear it. But we're in that season, so be praying about that. We'll say more in the weeks to come. Now, I also want to say related to that is very often when there is a crisis or a disaster, a natural disaster, people will ask me, how can we be involved? When it's far removed from us, I always like to point people to the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, tnbaptist.org. You can just Google Tennessee Baptist Mission Board. You'll find it a great place to start because they do a lot of work in disaster relief and crisis response. And you can see when it's close to home, you can actually be a part of it. But when it's not close to home, there are ways to give. And then the final thing I want to say related before we get into the text is there's a lot of uncertainty for people in our country related to the delayed SNAP assistance. And maybe this week is going to bring some resolve and some clarity. But I do want to say to you, if you are affected by this delay, and you need assistance, then please reach out. You can contact us at the office, you can call, you can send an email. But if you're in that situation and you're going to be affected by all of this and you've got some needs, you can let us know and we'll see how we can serve and be together. Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. From this passage, from this account, we're going to see that there is an internal challenge in this congregation. This comes on the heels of an external challenge or persecution that we saw last week. Last week, the external challenge was that the Jewish council was very direct in their warning to the apostles not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. The internal challenge today is in the form of a complaint. It's a complaint from, I'm going to explain more about this, but just introducing it. It's a complaint from the Greek-speaking, Greek-cultured Jewish widows who are Christians, but they're being neglected. They're being overlooked in the distribution of the food. And they are now needing to address this situation, and they bring a complaint to the Hebrew Jewish Christians. Both are in Jerusalem, both are in the church, but the challenge comes as a direct or an indirect threat to the teaching of the Word of God if it's not dealt with. If the problem is not dealt with, it will take away from the word ministry of the apostles if this conflict continues. The episode that we're going to read, though, shows us that the church can the church can, by God's grace, carry out the priority work of the word ministry of Christ and also bear the fruit of the Spirit in meeting the real needs of people, in particular in this case, these widows. And that doing both, we will see, is going to allow for the word of God to continue to be preached. It will increase and the disciples will multiply. This is a vision for our church today. And I'll come back at the end with a word of vision and how this passage helps us. So stand with me in honor of God's word, and I'll read beginning in Acts 6:1. Now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Now, many passages, and this one is included, have many layers of truth and multiple applications in them. And as long as we get the main point, then we can draw out some of the subpoints or some of the other points. So take this passage, for instance. It addresses a lot of needs. So there's a need of the growing congregation now numbering into several thousand people. By this time in Jerusalem, several thousand people are gathering in the name of Jesus Christ. And they have, because they're a growing church, they have an organizational challenge on their hands. Real needs among truly needy widows represents the challenge, and that's the heart of the complaint. There's also possibly a layer of challenge in a cultural difference. We're going to explain in a moment the difference between the Hellenistic and Hebraic Jews, and that may be coming underneath this as well. So the organization of the church, the needs of the poor, the unity of the church are all addressed here. However, a close look at the passage itself, and when you put the passage in context, it shows us that the driving concern here, the driving concern is that the word of God continue to be preached and taught, which will result in greater discipleship among the people and an increase in the number of disciples in the church of Jerusalem. The driving concern here is for the word of God. Now, the various layers of this passage that are revealed here, organization, the needs of people, cultural issues, these are not competing with one another. Actually, they are to be addressed so that they will complement and help the preaching of the word of God, which is the aim of the whole thing. The context: Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach the gospel. Jesus told them to be witnesses. In the book of Acts, the signs and the wonders authenticate the authority of the message of the apostles. The word of God, the word of Christ, is what cuts these people to the heart and leads them to repentance and faith, forgiveness of sins, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Preaching and teaching the word of Christ is what is being opposed by the Sadducees. It's speaking about Christ in his name. His cross and resurrection and ascension and reign and return is what the apostles are saying they cannot stop doing. So here in this passage, the message, the word, is what stands out. Verse 2, the apostles say, we must not give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. They say in verse 4, they will devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They say in it says in verse 7 that the word of God continued to increase. So the word is the focus. Now this reminds us of another beginning of God's people. When God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, brought Israel out under the leadership of Moses, they went into the wilderness, and the Lord said through Moses to the people, in your hunger, I tested you to see what was in your heart. I fed you with manna to show you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here, in another beginning, in the beginning of the new covenant people, the message, again, is that the word of the Lord must go forth because it is the source of life. Now, what was true of Moses and the people in Israel, what was true of the apostles and the church in Jerusalem, is true for us today as the church. This is the ministry of the church. It's the ministry of the Word of God. But lest we think that nothing else matters, let's remember that it is the Word of God that transforms our hearts to tell us to love the needy among us from the heart. It is the Word of God that moves us to want to organize ourselves so that we can carry out the Word and people at the same time. It is the Word of God that is our rallying point where there is unity. So there's no conflict or competition here, only the complementary realities that feed the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God, with the Word of God leading out. That's what's happening in this text. Now, one more point before we actually go into the text. Don't miss the ever-present schemer in this passage. Don't miss the ever-present schemer in this passage. On the one hand, this is a human problem, and it was solved, and this is a win for the church. On the other hand, this is a temptation. This is an attack. Because the devil wants to shut down the ministry of the Word of God. And he wants to do it through things like discontentment and disorganization and disunity, to get minds and hearts distracted so that we will not preach the Word of God. So the Lord is sovereign over all. Humans are trying to figure out their problems. And the devil is trying to distract and derail the church from preaching God's Word. It's all happening here. So don't miss the fact that the schemer, the ever-present schemer, is present here. Congregation, elders, let's be wise to the ways of the devil. Every time there's a human problem, we shrug our shoulders and say, yeah, humans will be human. Or man, we should get our act together. Or we position to get our way. We need to stop and slow down and ask the question, what's happening here on another level? The souls of people are at stake. The truth of God needs to go out. What's happening here on another level? This is an attack. So let's resist him firm in our faith. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's see what the priorities of God are, and let's be a healthy church. So now the text. Verse 1, the disciples are increasing in number, and when that sort of thing happens, two other things happen. Needs arise and Satan attacks, and that's what we've already said. And so the complaint arose. Now, we're going to take a few minutes here to talk about the complaint. What's happening in this situation? You'll see in verse 1 that a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So Hellenists and Hebrews, let's talk about them. Both are Jewish. Both are practicing Judaism. In this context, both became believers in Jesus Christ and now are Christians and now they're in the church. The Hellenists, they were the Jewish, now believers in Jesus, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that day, from the diaspora, that is the dispersion, the people who over time and in history lived now, were scattered and lived now outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea. They spoke Greek. They spoke other languages. They were actually more Greek often in their culture. And they read from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which is called the Septuagint. But now they're in Jerusalem. They've moved here. Some of them could have come to Jerusalem. Do you remember in the early chapters of Jerusalem at Pentecost, there were people from Jews from the various nations, and some of them came and they became believers in Jesus Christ, were converted to Christ, and now joined the church and decided to stay in Jerusalem. But they're here. And some of their widows are here. The Hebrews, these are Jews from Jerusalem and from Judea. This is where their origin is. They lived here. They spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. They were Jewish, more Jewish in culture. They read from the Hebrew scriptures. So they both love God. They're both Jewish. They both were practicing Judaism. And both of these groups at this time had converted to Christ. And now they're all here. It's thought that because of their language differences and maybe their cultural differences, that at times they may have even met separately, even as Christians. And the Hebrews were more in number than the Hellenists. So that's what's happening here in the makeup of the church. And their widows have a complaint. Something's happening with the widows. Now, who are the widows? Well, they're obviously the elderly women who have been left alone because they have lost their husbands and they have no children. The Old Testament law, very clear about this. Very clear. Justice for the widows and care for the widows was mandated. There would be no mistreatment of widows. In fact, leave extra crops and financially support the widows. And one passage in Deuteronomy actually says there's a curse on perverting justice for widows. So the Bible is very strong. We come to the New Testament. James says, the writer of the book of James says, pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to take care of them. So it's still important. Paul, writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, he's writing, Timothy was in the city of Ephesus, leading the church at Ephesus there, and he says, he speaks of a list of widows that they're going to care for. And he said, you're to honor the widows and you're to have a list of widows. And here they are, some of the characteristics. They must have been married. They must now be alone, meaning not only do they not have a husband, but now they don't even have children and they don't have grandchildren. And then Paul puts a little parenthesis there. And he says, children and grandchildren have the responsibility to care for their mothers and their grandmothers. And so Paul even says, if you have children and grandchildren, you're not on the list of the widows that are being cared for by the church. Now, many of you are caring for your elderly parents and your widowed parents or your widower fathers and widow mothers, and you are blessed. You are blessed if you do that. Is it difficult? Of course. Does it have challenges to it? It's challenging to everyone, but you are blessed because God's heart is for these widows. And Paul said that the widows are to be put on the list if they are truly alone with no children or grandchildren. He goes on to say they're to be over 60, they're to have evidence of godliness. They're to be truly widowed, meaning they have no way to meet their needs. Now in the day, think of it, in the day before life insurance, in the day before retirement plans, in the day before Social Security, widows, when they were left alone with no husband, no children, no grandchildren, were truly alone. Many of them who lived in rural settings would then move to Jerusalem to be cared for. And some of them were actually homebound. They weren't able to get out physically, unable to go to the temple, unable to go to the gatherings. And then we see the complaint. Verse 1, the Hellenistic widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. Why? It doesn't tell us directly. It could have been an organizational matter. It could have been a bad communication. There's a lot of people coming to faith. Growth in numbers could have been part of the tension culturally. But whatever the reason is, it's not good. Because the church was to, in fact, care for its members in real need, as God's people are always called to do, and the breakdown brought about this complaint. And so the apostles. Now we come to the apostles. It gets to the apostles. Why? Well, because if you'll remember, when people sold their property, like Barnabas did, and they brought it to be distributed to help with the needs of the people, they brought it to the apostles. So the apostles have the authority to spend the money, and they get the complaint. Verse 2, what did they do? They summoned the full number of the disciples. They have, all of them would be several thousand. They at least have representatives of both the Hellenists and the Hebrews and the disciples. And they have them all together there. And they say, it is not right for us to give up preaching the word to serve tables. Now, what they just did was they just established the priority of the ministry of the word, and they just established their role as apostles to preach it and teach it. Why? Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, often when people hear that, what they assume is that what's being said is that bread is unimportant. That is not what is being said. Bread is important. But man lives, men and women live, spiritually live, eternally live, and really live with God while they live by the Word of God. Priority because the greatest need of man is to be reconciled to God. And the Word of Christ, the gospel, is the way. It's the truth. It's the life. It's the Word of Christ that reconciles us to God. And they're putting priority on the Word because it is the Word that tells us to love our neighbor, which includes the widows. Without the Word of God instructing and motivating and transforming our hearts, we're likely not to care for the widows. If the Word ministry is neglected, then no spiritual change comes about. No hearts are set in love for God and love for each other. And as we said, the widows are more likely to be neglected. So that's what they said. They said it's not right for us to give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. But then, verse 3, they turn around and say, pick out from among you seven men. Seven men of good repute. Seven men full of the Holy Spirit, seven men who can be appointed to this duty. So, good repute. They're to be honest. They're to have integrity. They're to be reliable. They're to have the ability to know how to organize and distribute. They're to care. They're to be of good repute. It's not a good thing when tasks are assigned to people who are not of good repute. And they're to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. They're to walk with Christ. They're to be fully submitted to the Holy Spirit. They're to give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And when it says wisdom, I think it's people who have read Proverbs. This is not a generic wisdom. This is real wisdom that comes from God's Word. Because if you're going to be a servant, if you're going to work with people, if you're going to distribute food, if you're going to discern need, you better be steeped in the book of Proverbs, because it's full of practical wisdom, exhortation, warning, instruction on how to be wise in the ways of God. And then they will be appointed to this task. The congregation knew them. They knew them to be filled with the Spirit, good and wise men. The apostles appointed them. Now, I'll make a couple of applications here before we go on. First of all, young people. Everybody 18 and younger, This is for you. How about everybody 25 and younger? This is what you want to be. You should aspire to this. You'll be asked, if you're still in high school, you'll be asked, what are you going to do when you graduate from high school? What job are you going to pursue? What school do you want to go to? What are you going to do? This is what you should aspire to. To be a person of good repute. To be a person filled with the Holy Spirit. To be a person who is able to be appointed to a task of taking care of people. And congregation, here's an application for you. If you're meeting a need, if you're practically serving someone, this is what's being said, whether it's in the area of food or shelter, if you're giving a ride to someone, if you're helping out in somebody's house, if you're fixing up somebody's house, if you're teaching a child, whatever it is you're doing of practical nature and practical service, this is what you're told. Be filled with the Spirit when you do it. Be of good repute when you do it. Use wisdom when you do it. People want to separate out. No, I've just said they're putting priority on word ministry, but I told you, just because there's a priority doesn't mean the other's not important. When you're serving, when they're serving tables, they're to be serving tables with the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not like, oh, the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's for the people who preach. The rest of us, we can do it. We just do it. Just get the job done. No. No. You be a person, first of all. You're going to serve young and old. You're going to serve, be a person of good repute, good reputation, character, like Jesus, integrity, honor. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what it's calling us to do. Verse 4, they tell them to do that, and then the apostles say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We're right back at it. He's basically repeating what he said in verse 2. But he adds prayer. Why? Prayer for insight into the word. Prayer for the application of the truth. Prayer for time to study. Prayer when you're studying. Prayer for personal holiness. When I'm preparing to preach, I pray often. I pray a lot of things. I get excited about the text and I say thank you. Or I get excited or I get overwhelmed by the text and I say, Lord, help me. I don't know what this means. I need clarity. Or I don't know how to communicate it. Prayer. But we're praying with the ministry of the word. And then they're going to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, which means they're going to study. They're going to communicate. They're going to work very hard to communicate publicly and privately the word of God. And I'll make another application here. This is not just about the preacher. If you teach the word to any age, this is for you. Infants through adults, when you teach the word, you devote yourself to the word, to prayer in the word. If you're a teacher, you devote yourself to prayer in the word. I remember years ago, my wife here, Beth, she's been teaching infant to two-year-olds, somewhere around in there for 30 or so years. And it was decades ago. I don't know what was said. Maybe I said something that wasn't very smart. I don't know. But it was something that elicited a response from her about her two-year-old class. And something like, I don't know, you guys just eat goldfish all the time. And she looked at me and said, oh, no, we teach. I thought, you teach? And I was corrected humbly and gratefully. I'm sure they weren't teaching the difference between the Hellenists and the Hebrews in the two-year-old class. But I did visit one day, and I know what it sounds like. God made those goldfish. Now, if it's been a long time since you've been in a class, a goldfish is a cracker. God made those trees. God gave you that. God does. You see, there's teaching. So if you're teaching, and it could be any age, and it could be any setting. It could be like what I'm doing, public. It could be one-on-one. You know, there's private teaching too. I read something recently in a book about the ministry of the word, and the author of the book said, we expect the people who preach and teach publicly to prepare, but we don't expect to prepare ourselves when we're going to have a one-to-one conversation with somebody. And he said, you should. If you're going to have a one-on-one conversation with somebody, they ask for your advice, they ask for your counsel, and you're a Christian, you want to bring the word of God, you should be praying and studying for that one-on-one meeting. There's the application. That's what they said they would do. They're setting the priority. Verse 5, this plan pleased the whole gathering of people, And that's what they did. And it reminds us again of Moses. I'll go back to Moses. It reminds us of Moses because it seems for a while when the children of Israel came out of their slavery in Egypt and they're out in the wilderness, it seems for a while that Moses was like a single leader. And everybody brought their complaint or their issue or their problem to him. And his father-in-law saw this happening one day, and he said, he looked at Moses being overwhelmed, and he said, this is not going to work. You're going to wear yourself out. You need to get other people, divide up the labor, get other people to help so that you can do two things. And this is what his father-in-law told him to do, two things. He said, first of all, you need to represent the people before God. You know what you call that? It's called prayer. You need to represent the people before God. You need to be praying for the people. And secondly, you need to make known the ways of the Lord to the people. That's called the word. So Moses was doing the same thing in the wilderness that the apostles are saying that they're going to do here. They're going to devote themselves to the prayer in the world, and it says to the word. And it says the plan pleased the whole congregation. Verse 5, they chose 7 men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They all had Greek names. Interesting. So they're among the Hellenists. And I'll mention 3 of them because they play into the latter parts or the rest of the book of Acts. Stephen, he's in the next verse, actually, verse 8. He's martyred for the faith. There's a big outbreak of persecution, and it causes because he's preaching and he's killed, and the persecution breaks out, and the church is scattered beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea, and scattered around, and we get the Saul and Paul coming from this incident. And Philip, he takes the gospel to Samaria. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, that's the commission that Jesus gave. And Philip, it goes up to Samaria. He also preaches the gospel to the Ethiopian who's converted. Nicolaus, it calls him a proselyte from Antioch. Now, a proselyte, this means he wasn't a Jewish man who came from a Greek culture. He was a non-Jewish convert to Judaism and then to Christianity. He's from Antioch. And Antioch is going to play this great role in a few chapters where the gospel takes hold, the church grows, and then they send out the first missionary endeavor. The Apostle Paul is a part of that. And I just want to point out there, the connections of God are amazing. It's amazing when you see God's hand, how one thing happens, it sends somebody there, they meet somebody else, something starts, they launch there, they send there, people, and then they go back and people start knowing each other. It's amazing what happens. I talk to people all the time and there are so many connections, and we just have to marvel at the hand of God. Verse 6, the apostles commission them and they pray over them and they lay hands on them. And verse 7 is the summary, the great summary statement that gets us back to the main point, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Isn't that a beautiful summary? This whole thing went down, and it could have gone other ways. It could have created a great division among the church. It could have had a split right there between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. But no, the Lord was merciful. The apostles were wise. They worked the plan of God, and the word of God increased. That's what we want in Nashville. It's what I want in this city. Are you praying this with me? It's what we want. We want the word to increase in its reception, in its embrace, in its fruitfulness in the hearts of people. We want the number of disciples to multiply greatly in Nashville. I know it's what you want. Can we ask the Lord to help us to really want it, to like shake our minds out of all the other things we want, to want this? And a great number even of the priests. Yes, priests. We're coming to faith, being obedient to the faith, coming to Jesus Christ. So there it is. A complaint was addressed, a need was met, the word continued, and God blessed it. Okay, final application. This is a vision. When years ago, the Lord laid it on the hearts of a few people to start another congregation in Nashville. It was accounts like this, things all through the book of Acts, that shaped the vision. What do we want to do? And when we read Acts, we said, that's what we want to do. And so here's one of those. There's many of them, but here's one of them. This is a vision for us, that we live together as a congregation in such a way that we're following the plans of God, and we're putting the Word of God before us, and we're proclaiming the Word of Christ, and the Word of Christ is expanding, and all underneath that, it's creating an environment where people are loved and cared for, and disciples are being made, and widows are cared for, and many, many other ministries, all being led out by the great charge and underneath the authority of the Word of God. That was the vision. So, congregation, let's commit ourselves to the Word and to its spread. Now, you can do that in two ways. You can pray in the big sense, the macro sense, that Grace Community Church will always be a congregation where the Word of God is priority in us and out of us. Pray for that. And then you can pray that because of that and under the Word, we would always be a congregation that is committed to helping each other with real needs. And that we would be a congregation that is guarding against disunity or committed to the unity of the church. And that's what I see here in the apostles. No doubt the Lord gave them wisdom. They see what could happen here. They see the potential for problem here. And he gives them wisdom to discern and to deal with it. And so pray that we will always guard for that. And then you can pray and we can have a vision that would be a congregation that would not be unaware, that we would not be ignorant to the schemes of the devil. That we really would understand this is a spiritual battle that we're in and these are spiritual issues. And that we would then resist the devil with the right perspective from the Bible and the right priorities of the Bible and with prayer and with love. And you can pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we would be yielded to the Holy Spirit, whether we are preaching or serving a table or cleaning up a mess made by a child or whatever God calls us to do.